Okay, this class is False Doctrines, and we've been looking at Mormon doctrine. Once again, the Mormons really try to hide their doctrine. They're not like Jehovah's Witnesses in that sense. Jehovah's Witnesses don't really try to hide it. They just try to convince you. But Mormons really want to be accepted as mainline Christians, and so they try to do a good job of hiding many times what they believe. So you have to do a little more research to find that out. So we've been looking at the matter of the celestial kingdom. And as we mentioned last time, I quote from this article here. This one's from Wikipedia. But it says, "The celestial kingdom is the highest of the 3 degrees of glory. It is thought by the Latter-day Saint Church, which is the Mormons, to be the third heaven, referred to by the Apostle Paul in the King James Version of 2 Corinthians 12:2. We looked at that last time. It's the same as paradise we saw. So let's go back there. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. And I know we've studied this actually in some of our other services recently, but for this class, we'll go over this nonetheless. In verse 1, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So it calls it paradise, verse 4. And in verse 2, it calls it the third heaven. So paradise and the third heaven are one and the same, just two different names for the same place. Okay. Now, according to Mormon doctrine, is this the place where only the people who have lived the best lives upon earth can go? So we saw last time, that's what Mormons teach, is only people who have lived the best lives and obeyed God upon earth are going to live in the third heaven. Is that true from the Bible? No. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23. So there, the Mormons are saying, you have to do everything right according to Mormon doctrine, or you are not going to that third heaven. You've got to be faithful down here, obeying Mormon doctrine. Actually, let's start in verse 39. I'm sorry here, verse 39. Luke 23, 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So was this man a great example while he was on earth? No, he was a thief. And let's just cover a few things here before we go to the next passage. The one thief is not repentant. He's saying to Jesus, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other one is saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. So number one, this repentant thief fears God and realizes the condemnation, the death penalty that they are facing. And he says the next verse, and we indeed justly, we deserve to die. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So he's admitting, I'm a sinner. Jesus is not. He's done nothing wrong. So he says in verse 42, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So Lord means master. This is not one of those so-called decisions of like so many today, where you have people making a decision and they have no intention to serve God. No, he says, he looks at Jesus and says, Lord. Lord means master. Master, when I call someone master, that means I'm acknowledging I need to do what they say. They are my master. And he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So he's looking at Jesus dying and saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So he's confessing he believes in the resurrection because a dead man can't rule and reign. So this repentant thief fears God. He acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges that Jesus is not a sinner, that he's perfect. He acknowledges Jesus' lordship. He's submitting to him. He's repenting. And he acknowledges Jesus' resurrection. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that is when Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So this thief had no chance to pay back for his crimes. And let's look at another passage here. Matthew 27:38. The Bible says, then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. So we know what his crime was. He was a thief. So he had no opportunity to make restitution. He was dying for his sin. He had no chance to pay back for his wrongdoing. And at one point on the cross, he was mocking just like the other man. If you notice in 27:41 here, 27:41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So this shows us that both thieves at first were mocking Jesus, were ridiculing him. But you know, sometimes when you see a whole group of people attacking someone, you begin to feel sorry for that person and you think, hey, I don't want to be a part of this group. I mean, we have so much of this in our country right now, this Antifa and all these lawless people are trying to attack innocent people. And so this one thief is watching. He heard the chief priest rail on Jesus, and now both of them, the thieves are. The soldiers were, just the common people going by were wagging their heads at him, and everybody is mocking Jesus. But this thief, this repentant thief, is seeing there's something different about Jesus. He's not swearing at these people. He's not trying to break free of the cross so he can grab some of those people. He is just meekly enduring it, and it melts his heart. But at first, he was of the group that was mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Exodus 22, so he's a thief. At first, he's mocking like everybody else. But something changes in his life. But in Exodus 22 and verse 1, remember, we're looking at, in Mormon theology, to get to the third heaven, you've got to be a Mormon and you've got to obey all their laws and do things right according to their doctrines. But a thief, biblically speaking, a thief was to make restitution in Exodus 22:1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore what? Five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. You may say, why the difference? Well, oxen were normally used to pull together in a yoke. And so all animals you can't automatically yoke up because they might not be the exact same height. They might not work well together. So it was 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. So and that works for anything that people steal today. We could do the same thing. If they steal a car, you got to pay for it 4 to 5 times. If you steal anything, 4 to 5 times. And then it goes on. If a thief be found breaking up and he be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. So, hey, if a thief is hurt or killed during his crime, well, that's the penalty for his crime. That's the judgment for it. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. This here shows us that the Roman government was putting to death thieves. I mean, that's the crime laid to them. But that, according to the Bible, was not the death penalty. If someone stole something, then they were to make restitution. Now, what does it mean if the sun be risen upon them? That means that normally someone would steal things at night. And so if it's night and someone is stealing something and you shoot or a bow and arrow or a club, whatever, you can't see well at dark, and so you're defending your property. So if you kill a person at night, you know, so be it. But if it's daytime, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. In other words, if someone is stealing my ox or my sheep in broad daylight, then, I mean, if a fight ensues and he dies, that's one thing. But I have no right at that point to see someone stealing my sheep and draw back my bow and arrow and kill him. At that point, I should take the guy into custody and prove he should make restitution. In other words, the penalty for stealing my sheep in the daylight is not the death penalty, it's restitution. That's what it's getting at here. So, you know, the Muslims talk about, well, a thief, you should cut off his hand. No, you should make the person pay restitution. Verse 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So if you can catch the person and they have it, then he pays double. Verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. So that word restitution. If you're a thief, the penalty is restitution. If it's nighttime and you die in your crime, or if you try to resist even in the daylight and you die in your crime, that's one thing. But restitution is the penalty for stealing, not death. But the point is we're looking at here is that the dying thief on the cross had no opportunity to make restitution. And so in the last few hours of his life, he gets saved. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So the Mormon statement, and I quote, individuals may accept and receive these ordinances and covenants during their mortal lives. For those who did not have the opportunity while living, they will have the opportunity in the post-mortal spirit world, where they can accept ordinances performed on their behalf by Latter-day Saint church members in temples. So they're trying to say that, okay, well, this person died and he was not obeying the ordinances and covenants of the Mormon church. So someone else can just do it after they die, and then it'll be done on their behalf. Well, that is not the case either. The rich man in hell could not do anything to change his eternal judgment. Luke chapter 16. And verse 19. So Luke 16:19. Says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So he's seeking help from heaven, and no one from heaven is allowed to help anyone in hell. That doesn't work. So then he says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So now he says, well, then send someone, if you can't help me in hell, send someone from heaven back to earth to help my five brothers, to show them the truth. So you see, in none of this is he asking, okay, can you have someone on earth do something nice on my behalf so I can go to heaven? You know, can you talk to my five brothers and have them do something good, you know, on my behalf so I can get out of hell? No, that wasn't possible at all. He didn't even ask. He knew that was a futile question. But what about his five brothers? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Well, Moses and the prophets were not alive, but the word of God is the living word of God. So he's referring to the scriptures. They have the scriptures, what God used Moses to write and the prophets to write. Let them hear them. Let them hear the Bible. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So there's nothing in here at all about, okay, tell someone on earth to do something nice for me. Tell them to go to the Mormon temple and fulfill some ordinance or do some rite so I can get out of here. No. It's judgment is sealed. When a person goes to hell, there is no way out. No one from heaven can help someone in hell, and no one on earth can help anyone in hell. Death seals their decision. Let's go to Hebrews 9. And yet this is a Mormon doctrine. They think doing something on the behalf of someone who wasn't saved or wasn't a good Mormon, they think they can get them into the third heaven. Sounds a lot like Catholicism in their indulgences. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there is no back door out of hell. There is nothing that can be done at that point. Okay. Then also another teaching of Mormonism is about the celestial family. They believe, and this is why they practice polygamy, is because they believe that building their family upon earth is going to carry over into heaven. Let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And verse 23. Matthew 22:23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. You talk about a hypothetical situation. Seven brothers, they all marry this one woman, and no one has the children. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So this whole Mormon doctrine about trying to build a celestial family upon earth is totally false. Jesus refutes that very clearly. You can find this online. The Mormons have, it's churchofjesuschrist.org, and it's a study manual about, it's called The Doctrine of Eternal Marriage and Family. And it says, I quote, the gospel of Jesus Christ emphasizes the doctrine that marriage and family are ordained of God. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that married couples can continue as husband and wife after the resurrection. Revelation from the Lord explains that the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, and then this comes from their book, Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 131, verse 2, is necessary in order to receive exaltation. This lesson will make clear to students that for a marriage to last for eternity, a couple must be sealed by one who holds priesthood keys and then live righteously. Well, this takes us right back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. Because Joseph Smith, in this Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 131, verse 2, is clearly flat out rejecting and denying and contradicting what Jesus said. Mark 7, verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So that's what the Mormon book, Doctrine and Covenants, is. It's a book of the doctrines of the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Jesus said that in heaven we do not marry or are given in marriage. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And that's exactly what Joseph Smith did in the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 131, verse 2. By teaching there's, you can have an eternal marriage. Okay. We'll get into that a little bit more next time and give you some more quotes about that. Let me just give you a quote from that. It says, to qualify for eternal life, we must make an eternal and everlasting covenant with our Heavenly Father. This means that a temple marriage is not only between husband and wife, it embraces a partnership with God. And we'll give you some other quotes on that, Lord willing, next time. But a very clear contradiction to the scripture. Jesus made it very clear that marriage is upon earth, but in the resurrection, we are like the angels in the sense that we don't have families, children, wives in heaven. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.